Well, there is something about that name, isn't there? That this one that humbled himself and came from heaven to earth and became obedient even unto death and death upon the cross. And so his Father gave him a name that is highly exalted and above every other name, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Well, in just a moment, we're just going to read one verse for our scripture reading today. It's in the book of James, James chapter 2, and it's the last verse in that chapter. In fact, we're just going to kind of touch on really about a half a verse on this, at least the subject matter that it deals with. And while you're finding that, and James is there towards the toward the end of your Bible, but today is part two of our series we began last week about life, death, and a life after death. Now, last week I attempted to try to give somewhat of a definition of human life, and we just kind of asked some basic questions on, you know, what is it exactly are we? I mean, you know, what are we as human beings, and what does it mean to be a human being, especially as distinguished from all the other life forms that our Creator made upon this planet? And we noted that the scripture tells us that God created us with a very unique dignity and a difference between us and the lower life forms, because he has made us in his very image. He's made us either male or female, and we are all made in the very image of God with this unique quality, with this unique capacity to be able to in some way reflect our Creator's character by the way that we live our life, and also by the unique and special kind of life that he gave us, because he gave us an eternal kind of life. We also noted that there is a unity to the way that God has formed us and made us. He's made us a unit of several parts. In fact, we are three parts rolled together into one person. That's just kind of how he formed us. Formed the first man out of the dirt and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living being or a living soul. And so as human beings, we're not just some kind of biological machine, because God has made us with souls and with the spirits that are intertwined and intimately connected with our bodies. We are each an individual, as well as, you might say, a customized, unified human person. We are a fleshly body that God has braided it together with a distinctive soul, a distinctive personality, a distinctive psyche and ego, you might say, as well as an eternal spirit. We are a relational as well as a rational being. We have an eternal consciousness that is connected to our physical bodies. And this immaterial aspect of our existence, our bodies and our souls, in the way that we are made up, this, our souls and our spirits, is what animates our bodies and gives life to our bodies, because we live in our bodies as we are connected to our material body. And the kind of life that God has given us in soul, spirit, as well as in our body, is also a very special kind of a life. It's a unique kind of life, because we, being made in the very image of God, have have been given the gift of an eternal kind of a life. As human beings, we are made to live forever as a body, soul, and spirit unit. This is how we were created. And this brings us to our terrible topic today, the subject matter of death. Because how do we square what I have just said? How do we square the universal reality of death that we have all seen and been a part of, and our friends and the family? It's all around us. How do we square all the cemeteries around our planet? How do we square the reality of death with the biblical truth that we are made in the image of God and we are created for life? Life in our bodies, in our souls, and in our spirits. We are made for eternal life. So why is there death? The dilemma of death is a really big problem in life. I don't know if you've ever wrestled with the dilemma of death, but that's kind of what we're going to attempt to grapple with a little bit this morning. And just under two questions on why is there death? I mean, have you ever asked yourself that? You know, why is there death? And then what exactly is death? And so if you have James chapter 2 and verse 26 before you, I invite you to stand as we read James 2 and verse 26, and I'll read it out of the New American Standard. And we read here, this is the half-brother of our Lord, as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to give us this wonderful word of life. Just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. And let's pray together. Our Father, Lord, we praise you and we glorify your name, for you alone are worthy of it. You are our creator. You created us and our world and the universe and all that is in it, and you made it for yourself, even as you have made us for yourself. We do thank you that you have made us in a wonderful way. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, woven together in your image. And Father, we do ask for the forgiveness of our sins and how so dreadfully we have broken that image and broken this beautiful world that you have made for us. But Father, we thank you that you are a loving and a compassionate God, that you are slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and grace, and that you have not left us in our sins and nor treated us as our sins deserve. But we thank you that you sent your Son and you treated him as our sins deserve. And so we thank you for his life, for his death, for his glorious resurrection. And we thank you for this day that you have granted to us so that we might peer into your word. And we ask that you would grant us wisdom into our world. And I pray it in Christ's holy name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, under our first heading today, just going to think a bit about this question of death, and just why is there death? Death is indeed a dilemma of our life. It is juxtaposed to life. And so why is it in this world of life, is it so full of death? And the problem of evil and bad things that happen in our life, I would say, is probably a very common struggle with which people grapple. I think that this, you know, may be at the top of the list on difficult things that people grapple with in life. And it's this, you know, why is there evil? Why is there bad? Why is there death and destruction in our world? And this a common, you know, a question and problem, I think, is entertained by both believers and unbelievers alike. I think many of us, if not all of us, at one time or another, ask the question, why is there so much bad if God is good? I mean, have you ever asked yourself that question? I mean, why is there so much bad in the world in general, or in my life in particular? Why is there so much bad if God is so good? How is it that we, as Bible-believing Christians, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, how do we reconcile a good God with our bad world and of all of the evil events that happened? Just this last week, our world was full of such events. I mean, you just think back into our recent history. I mean, why are there hurricanes that devastate states and people's lives? Why do tornadoes rip through believers and unbelievers' homes and bring devastation? Why are there wildfires and mudslides? Why do planes crash and kill people in the youth of life? Why are there car wrecks? Why is there poverty and pain? Why is there sorrow and sickness and disease and decay? I might make it more personal for me and just ask, why did my son die in an accident? Why did my brother's wife die of cancer? You could make it personal for you and ask the question of the evil and the bad that has happened in your neck of the woods and in your family. We all experience it. We all have to deal with the vagaries and the destruction of life. If God is so good, why is there bad? It is a very basic query that people struggle with. And if God made us for life, if His image is stamped upon our bodies and our souls and our spirits, then why is there death? Because it is all around us. So why does it exist? Well, I will just say that from the beginning, it was not so. One of the things I love about a scripture, because it explains to us life the way that it is and why our life is the way that it is. And from the beginning of creation, it was not so. We read very clearly of the creation account that when God made the world, that everything was good. In fact, it was very good. It was called paradise. I mean, it was the most wonderful existence that God made for us human beings to enjoy, and all of it that He had made for us to freely partake of and enjoy the eternal kind of life and pleasant life in body, soul, and spirit. But in this very good creation that God made and smiled upon, humanity decided to pick a very different option. It's told us from the very beginning how we got to that way. That in the midst of a paradise, we chose door number two. That there was an option. That we had the option of good. Of a very good. But in door number two was the option of a world with both good and evil. This is something that I think we must use to understand our world. Let me just read in Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may freely eat. Enjoy paradise to its fullness. Enjoy it in your body, in your soul, and in your spirit." But then the Lord God, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. You see, God put mankind in a very good place, in a very good world. But an option was given. You can have a good world or you can have a world that has good in it. But it also has evil in it. A world of good and evil. Which is the world we chose. So often us as human beings, we complain to our Creator about the world that we live in, and yet it is a world of our own making. The complaints, the vitriol, and the anger that is directed toward our Creator for our bad world, for a world that is a mixture of good and evil, it has both. It has a lot of both in it, but it does have both, but when we complain against God for the bad that it is in our world, it is much like a child complaining about a burned hand to a parent who warned him that the stove is hot. Don't touch the stove. If you touch the stove, it will burn your hand. Don't touch the stove. And we couldn't keep our fingers off the stove. And so we've all been burned. We traded a good world for a world of good and evil. And every one of us got burned. No one has escaped the bad or the burn of this life. And guess what? It's all our fault. Job tells us that man born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. We all live in a world full of good and evil. It is the existence that we chose when we rebelled against our Creator. We traded the good world, which was paradise, for a world that was full of a mixture of good and evil. And we struggle over why is there good and why is there evil? Why is there both? It's because that's what we picked. That is what we chose of our own free will. You see, death is an invited intruder into our existence in life. God gave us life, and we chose death. We wanted to snuggle up and hold hands and play and kiss with death. And so we got death to go along with our life. Romans chapter 5, the inspired apostle gives us a commentary on this. Romans 5 and verse number 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. You see, God gave our first father Adam a choice. You can have life, you can have good, or you can have good and evil. And the day you pick good and evil, you will die. And when Adam sinned, he died. And all of us died in Adam. His sin was our sin because we would have done the same. We prove it by our lives. And his death ensures our death. And so to understand this world of life that is also full of death, we must understand original sin and our fall. We're like, in much ways, we're a lot like Humpty Dumpty. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall and Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. I mean, we in our high and exalted position have had a great fall, and to understand our broken environment, we must factor in the fall. Because man's sin, our own sin, affected and infected our existence and the very place in which we live and the kind of life that we can have in this place that we live. Paradise has been lost. You remember when, after Adam and Eve sinned, they were barred from paradise, that they were kicked out. You cannot have paradise anymore. You can't have a world that's only good. You get a world of good and evil. And this is something that I think is very practical that we must remember about our world. Paradise is not possible in our fallen world. Politicians, blow so much smoke in our faces and all that they can bring about, and somehow utopia is going to happen if only they can be in charge. Utopia will never happen on this planet. Until the one that made this planet, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, then he will bring paradise. But until that time, paradise is lost to us. It's gone. We will always have a world of good and evil. In fact, in the bulletin, in the little tear-off a flap, there's some catechism questions. I think this is from Spurgeon's catechism, kind of taken from the Westminster. But if you want to look at that, I'm just going to read this first question. Into what state or what estate did the fall bring mankind when we fell into sin? What happened when we fell into sin? And the answer, the fall brought mankind into a state of sin and misery. That's what happened when we sinned, is that we recreated a good world into a world that is full of sin and misery. In fact, there's kind of a funny story. Several years ago, there was a family in our church, and they were on vacation. I believe it was in that they went to Texas and visited a church on their vacation, and their daughter was in a Sunday school class, and she was a visitor. And they asked the visitors, where are you from, and are there any from another state? And she, I guess, raised her hand and acknowledged that she was. And the teacher asked her, so what state are you from? And the little girl answered, well, I'm from the state of sin and misery. And there was a little girl that had been taught her catechism question. Because she understood that, she wasn't just from the state of Oklahoma, but being in a fallen world, she was from the state of sin and misery. Because that is the state that we are all in this fallen world. Because sin always brings misery. Every sin brings misery. It's what it does. The wages of sin is death. It brings a principle of death into our life. And we live in it. We exist in it. And God is so gracious that there is still good, but there's a whole bunch of evil that we brought in because of our sin. The next question in this put here, what is the misery of that state whereinto man fell? So what does it mean we now have a miserable type of existence? All mankind, by their fall, lost communion with God, are under His wrath and curse, and so made liable to all the miseries in this life, to death itself, and to the pains of hell forever. You see, when we as human beings chose door number two, and a different kind of creation, one with both good and evil, a principle of death has entered into our existence. A principle of death. It now permeates our existence at every level, in our bodies, our souls, in our spirits, in our environment. There is pain, there is problems, there is frustration, there is sickness, there is decay. Nothing works out the way that we want it to. We say it's Murphy's Law. No, it's sin's law. Because sin brings misery and brings death. We invited it, we embraced it, we flirted with it, and now we have buyer's remorse because it bit us and it burned us, but it's on us. We are in the world that we remade in our own fallen image. So why do we live in a world that's full of good and evil? It's both. Well, we can all take a look in the mirror and we can find out who's to blame for the mess we're in. That's why there is death. We were made for life. But we invited death, this principle of death and misery and all the stuff that goes on. And it infects our bodies, it infects our souls and our spirits, it infects the place that we live, the very ground that we walk on. The scripture talks about that creation itself groans because of our sin, and our bodies groan because of it. It is the world that we remodeled after our rebellion. But that's, you know, why there is death. Now let's think of a little bit on, but what is death? I mean, what is death? And, you know, and I think sometimes we can overly, you know, simplify and just quickly say, well, death is ceasing to exist. Well, that's wrong. Death is not ceasing to exist. Death is the drastic change in the type of our existence. I mean, it's not that when death comes that we're rubbed out and gone out and just away. Death brings just a change to the type of existence that we all have, the type of life that we can or do live. You see, death and this principle of death is the removal of the kind of life that we were originally created with. We were created, God graciously gave us an eternal kind of life of joy and of bliss in body, soul, and spirit. We were created with life in our bodies, our souls, and spirit, with an abundant kind of life, with a unified kind of life where our bodies and our souls and our spirits mesh together in such a wonderful universe and joy of existence as we were completely whole and unified in this wonderful kind of life. And we fit so perfectly in paradise. There were no thorns to prick us or pain to hurt us or frustration or sweat or all of the difficulties that we brought along with our rebellion. You see, sin and death, it didn't extinguish our life. it just brought a different kind of life. A different kind of existence. A life that has been infused with a principle of death. A life that is now marred with a principle of death. And so when we think of what is death, death is something that is not just physical. Yes, there is a physical aspect of death, but it's not just physical. Death is relational, death is environmental, death is spiritual, and the Scripture says that death can be eternal. The Scripture warns us of a second death. All of this misery and death that we see around us in our world is a huge warning. There is another death that is to come. And we are warned from this death. It is terrible to go through the kinds of death in our existence, but there is a worse death. And God has so graciously warned us of the death that is to come. But death has all sorts of aspects. Just think of our father Adam in the garden. You know, Adam died the very day that he sinned. God warned him, the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you want to pick good and evil, that day you will die. Now, he didn't die that day physically, but he did die relationally. He had a relational death with God. The fellowship with God was broken. He had a spiritual death with his own character. He had a moral death. He could no longer live a moral life. That died. It went away. The possibility of fellowship with the Holy God was gone. It was changed. It died. There was a loss of a fellowship with God. There was loss of a moral innocence within himself. He could no longer reflect God's image because it died. It changed. It was a different kind of life instead of a holy life. It was a sinful kind of life. And this sinful human being who had this principle of death infused upon him that day began living in a very dying world. Everything around him was dying. We call it what? The second law of thermal dynamics and entropy. Everything is winding down. Everything in the universe is because Adam brought death to our environment. He was driven from paradise. The place is now filled with thorns and thistles and pain and suffering and sickness and disease and all of the vagaries and the hurts and the afflictions of life. We live in a dying world. God's good creation that was very good is now full of good and evil because it is slowly dying. And changing. And yes, Adam, who died the day that he sinned and lived in this dying world, eventually he did die physically 930 years later. The type of existence that he was created with, of a unified body, soul, and spirit, was changed as his soul and spirit were untethered from his body. And his body returned to the dust. You see, Adam did not cease to exist. There was just a drastic change in the type of existence and the type of life that he could live. He was now no longer living in his body. There was this unnatural separation of how he was made in the unified whole of body, soul, and spirit. You see, death takes away a life, the kind of life we were made to live. the abundant life, the original kind of life made in the image of God is now broken. And there is this instant loss of spiritual life. There is this growing loss of soulish life as we are slowly dying away. And there is the impending loss of physical death that will come upon us, and a warning of eternal death that is beyond us. I tell you, death is such a terrible thing. And might I say that all of this death, and all of the forms that it takes, forewarns us of an impending death. There is a death worse than physical death. Worse than your soul and spirit being ripped from your body. Oh, that is so terrible. But there is a death that is worse, and the Scripture calls it the second death. An eternal time kind of a separation. Now I tell you, God is so gracious, because in His grace He limits the duration of our separation in death. You know, when our first parents sinned, and when He kicked them out of the garden, yes, it was a punishment, but it was also a blessing. He said, lest they take of the tree of life and live forever. Oh, what a terrible curse to live forever in a state of death. And you know that God has graciously given us an opportunity, that the death we experience is a temporal kind of a death. And by His grace, we can avoid the eternal, a kind of death. But death, again, it's not a ceasing to exist, but it is a separation. Death separates us relationally from God, morally from our own character and being able to be good. There's an environmental kind of death. We can no longer live in a place that is totally good. And eventually, it separates us physically from our bodies, which brings us finally to the text I read earlier, that James tells us, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. Here, James gives us an analogy by defining for us what death is. Death is, again, not ceasing to exist. It is the spirit leaving the body. Death is life leaving the body. It's not life ceasing to exist. It is just life leaving. It goes somewhere. In Genesis 35 and verse number 18, we read of Rachel when she was in a childbirth and she was about to die of a childbirth. And it says, and it came about as her soul was departing, for she died, that she named him Ben-Oni, but his father called him Benjamin. So here is the woman Rachel in labor and giving birth to her son, and as she is dying, it says that her soul, it's departing. Because that's what death is. Death is the spirit coming out of the body. It is the soul coming out of the body. Again, death is not life ceasing. It is life leaving. It is the life principle that has been infused into our bodies that leaves our bodies and goes somewhere else. Death is the unnatural separation and tearing away of our body, of our souls and our spirits from our bodies. That's what death is. God has made us a unified whole of body, soul, and spirit, but now there is this ripping away, this separating of our spirits and our souls from our bodies. Physical death is the unweaving of our soul and spirit from our bodies. We're woven together as a whole. Now in death, we are no longer whole. I think it's in the 2 Corinthians 5, it talks about the departed saints, the departed spirits. They're unclothed, they're naked, they are no longer a whole human existence in life because they are outside of their body. They're still alive, but not connected to their body, which is unnatural for us as a human beings. And where there is a disconnection of the union of body, soul, and spirit, there is death. Again, death is not ceasing to exist. It is ceasing to exist as a unified whole person. It is those that have died are existing as in their souls, their psyches, their personalities, their consciousness, their spirits. It is just not attached to their body anymore. But that is death. Disembodied spirits are very much alive. They have just been unbraided from their bodies. When we look at the account of our Savior upon the cross, and there was a thief to his side who asked for grace, who asked to be remembered when the Lord Jesus Christ went into His kingdom, and our Lord in His matchless grace turned to the dying thief as our Lord Himself was dying, and He said, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, this day you will be with Me in paradise." What an amazing thing for a dying man to say to another dying man. This day, we will die this day, but this day you will be with Me in paradise. And then a few verses later, the Lord Jesus Christ lifts up a prayer to His Father and says, "Father, into Your hands I commend My spirit." Because death is not ceasing to exist. Death is just the leaving of the soul and the leaving of the spirit from the body and into a different kind of existence. And an unnatural kind of existence for us as human beings in being unbraided from our bodies. Because you see, it's the soul and the spirit that enlivens our bodies. Our flesh is but dirt that has been formed together, but God breathed into us the breath of life, and we became living souls as it's connected to our bodies. But if God yanks out the soul and the spirit, the body just returns to dust, because that's all that it is. The material body, the dust of our existence, cannot live without the immaterial soul. But the soul and the spirit can live on and exist without the body. Our rational conscience has been disconnected from the body in death, but it is very much alive. You see, death is just a disconnection. It is a transition. It's not just a biological malfunction. It is just a disconnection and an unbraiding of the soul and spirit from the body. But death is a terrible thing. The scripture says it is our great enemy, and though our Lord has conquered it in 1 Corinthians 15, it does say that the last enemy to be destroyed is death. And it is something that Hebrews 2 says that, you know, we have a fear of death, and Satan has a power of death because he threatens us with death. He tempted us and brought death into our existence, but the Lord Jesus Christ came to deal with our great enemy death, with this terrible thing of being disconnected from who we are and for what we were made to be. Because none of us are there, right? We feel it. We know it intuitively in our bones and in our souls and in our spirits. This death that is an unwelcomed and yet invited intruder into our existence and changes and has changed the way that we live as human beings. It's a terrible thing what death has done to us. It changes how we live with each other, how we live with our Creator. It changes how we exist within our own bodies. It has affected us relationally and morally and spiritually and environmentally and physically. And for many, it will change them eternally. Death is a terrible, terrible enemy that we embraced. But as bad as it is, I want to say that death is not a sovereign thing. That is, death doesn't control itself. In fact, death is not in control. At the end of the book of Revelation, it talks about that death and Hades will one day be thrown into the lake of fire, into the second death. Death is not sovereign. Death does not sit upon the throne, though we're swimming in it and living in all the effects in it. There is someone in charge of death. And you know, thanks be to God for the Lord Jesus Christ, who holds the keys of death and Hades. In fact, let me just read this last catechism question in our bulletin. Did God leave all mankind to perish in the state of sin and misery? Are we without hope, living in a world of death? Did God leave all mankind to perish in the estate of sin and misery? God, having out of His good pleasure and from all eternity elected some to eternal life and did enter into a covenant of grace to deliver them out of the state of sin and misery and to bring them into a state of salvation by a Redeemer. I mean, the hope in the midst of death is that God sent His Son, who is life itself, to enter into our existence, to take on Himself human life. And He chose to also embrace death. We embrace death in our rebellion. But Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, embraced death in obedience to His Father. And He embraced it on our behalf. I mean, that the Lord Jesus Christ says, I will die with them and for them. That I will enter into death so that I might conquer death, being the very Prince of Life. He says, behold, I was dead, but I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death. No one took His life from Him. He freely laid it down. He freely took it back, and He demonstrated it by His glorious resurrection that Jesus has the power of death. God is the one that punished us with death, but you know, God is the one that can save us from death. Now, if you are here and you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I've tried to define death as a separation. And it is, and we're going to talk some more about this, Lord willing, next week. But this physical death that is such a terrible reality in our life, physical death will separate us from a lot of things. It changes the way that we live. It will separate us from our bodies. Death will separate us from our friends and from our family. It will separate us from the kind of life that we were made to live as full human beings. But there is something that death cannot separate us from. Romans chapter 8 and verse 38, the apostle says, I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present or things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Death is so terrible. Death destroys us and separates us. But death cannot separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Because Christ Jesus is the Lord of life. And Christ Jesus is the Lord of death. And Christ Jesus graciously saves dying sinners. Oh, I hope you can revel in life, even though we feel the sting of death. Well, as we get ready to be dismissed, we're just going to have a closing hymn of invitation. It's number 537 in the book. I will sing the wondrous story. There is a wondrous story, and this wondrous story is of the Christ who died for me. If you're going to have any hope in this life of dealing with death, it's got to be in embracing the one who is of the story of Him who died for me. So let's sing number 537 as we close. I will sing the wondrous story. I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. How He left His home in glory for the cross of Calvary. Yes, I'll sing the wondrous story, the Christ who died for me. Sing it with the saints of glory gathered by the crystal sea. Well, I hope you're glad to gather together in the house of the Lord with the people of the Lord. And we're not done for the day. We'll have, Lord willing, a restful afternoon, but we'll be back tonight at 6 o'clock. So please join us for that. And I'll leave you with the word of blessing. May the Lord bless you, and may the Lord keep you, and may God be gracious to you, and may He smile upon you. May the Lord look upon you, and may you have peace on this day and in all of your days, and on that final great judgment day. Amen. Amen. And you are dismissed.